Amen. I don't know about you, but that sort of is the anthem that we want in Australia. Amen. We want our life, no matter how little and how low the light, we want it to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, why? Well, we want to match the cry of heaven, where they gather around the throne and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen. You know why? Because He's worthy. Amen. Amen. He's worthy to be spent for and to use your life to glorify Him. Amen. He's worth it. He's worth everything. And then some. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, two places. And we'll read Hebrews first and then get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And when you find your place, give you a chance to stretch your legs. You want to stand for the reading of God's Word and honor His Word. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll start there in verse 24. The Bible says there, and know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Brother Terry, would you pray for the message, brother? Yes, Lord, help us. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take a few minutes tonight and preach to you and preach and try to help you and remind you that about the Christian life and running the Christian race. Amen. Running the Christian race. And the Christian life is likened unto being a runner and running the race. And, you know, we can learn a lot from the physical runner. And I studied this and looked at it, and I thought, man, what a picture the Apostle Paul paints, and we see in Hebrews as well, and how to run that race, and something that we can learn about. And so just a few things to note here. The first thing I'd like to note is the people in this race. In Hebrews 12:1, we saw there that that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There's people. You know, there's others watching you. There's others watching you. Amen. And I've heard this saying before, and I believe it is the truth, according to the Scriptures, that you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. Amen. You say, what is that? That's your testimony. That's your testimony. And I know that my grandfather, after 2 years of me being saved, the first year I was saved, he had no use for it at all. He had no use for it. And he asked me to take him to the liquor store like old times and buy him cigarettes and do those things. And I said, Pa, this car that I've got that I'm driving and the fuel that's in it was given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ and give me the strength to work for it. And I couldn't blaspheme His name by taking you to do those things. It's not I don't mean to be offensive to you. I don't mean to hurt you. But that's just where I stand on it. And you say, what did that get you? That got me a black eye and a busted nose. God is my witness. My grandfather stood up and knocked me across the face, and here my brother saw and lost, and here he come running in and jumped in on me too. Had to fight my way out of the house. The Bible says, some of you, it says, you've not, in verse 4 there, Hebrews 12, 4, you've not resisted in the blood striving against sin. Amen. I know a little bit about that. Amen. And I had to fight my way out of the house that day. And but you know what that did? Because of the stand I took, he told me with tears streaming down his face when I took out my New Testament, he said, Jason, I've been watching you for 2 years. And he said, I thought it was a joke when you started going to church and when you started talking about the Bible. I said to myself, that won't last. That's not real. And he said, I wanted it to be not real. And God took a two-time murdering drunkard of 66 years and wrote his name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he got saved. He said, because your testimony, he said, I saw that it was real. And you know, there's people right now at your workplace, at your school, they're watching, they're seeing if it's real. Amen? And they say one of the greatest proofs of that Bible is a changed life. Amen? Has your life changed since you got to know the Lord Jesus Christ? You're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. People are watching your profession and what you say, and it means something, amen, or at least it ought to, amen. I turn over to 2 Corinthians, you're in 1 Corinthians, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Boy, a convicting passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse number 1, the Bible says, I'll start reading as you find it, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? 2 Corinthians 3, 2. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of who? All men. People are reading you like a book. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of who? Christ. We're talking about lost books of the Bible. There's a book of the Bible called Dilbert Terry. Amen. I've read the book, been reading it for over 20 years. I like what I read. I appreciate his testimony, his spirit. And he's been an example to a young preacher. And a blessing to me, brother. I love you and appreciate you. Amen. I pray that you have a good testimony. Amen. Run in the race. You got to consider the people that are there, the crowd, that greater cloud of witnesses. What else do you see with that physical race, preacher? I see the preparation. Some obvious things. We notice that in the preparation, you can't be in the race until you're a Christian. Amen. You can't get in the Christian race until you're a Christian. Can you imagine turning up to the race on the race day and you haven't entered? You're sitting there, you know, getting warmed up, and then, hey, where's your number? What's your name? Is it written down in the logbook over here? Amen? You know, one day you're going to turn up one day, and I hope it's not at the White Throne Judgment when they're looking for your name there. It's too late. Boy, oh boy, you want to make sure it's written down already that you got in the Christian race. If you're here tonight and you snuck in somehow and you've never been saved, get saved like I did. Amen? I got saved 15 years old, never been sorry, amen? Yes. Amen, God's been good. Get saved, get in, amen? And you say, what else in preparation? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, your feet ought to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It said there, if you're going to put on the whole armor of God, you need to prepare your feet. Shod with the preparation of the gospel. You need to get saved, amen, if you're not saved, so you can get in the Christian race. You say, what else do you see? I see that there needs to be some purging. You know what you don't see in races? You don't see fat people running 26-mile marathons. You know what it do? You know what you need to do before you get in some of those races? You need to shed some weight, amen. You need to purge some things. What always cracks me up, and Hebrews talks about it there in Hebrews 12, 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Amen? And you say, what do you see there, preacher? I see that I see these guys, and they watch the Olympics. I watch where they're racing. And, man, needless to say, you get up there and you see these guys with two or three gold chains on. They're running down. You see it in slow motion. You've seen it before, haven't you? I'm thinking to myself, just take the chain off and put it aside, you know. And I don't know what all that, how all that works, but I mean, they got all that stuff on. Shave a millisecond off, amen. You need all the help you can get to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You say it needs to be some purging, but you need some planning as well, amen. You need some planning. You need to know where and when to start, amen. You need some instructions from an authority. Amen? You need to know, you need some authority in your life. I need to know where to start the race. If I want to be part of the Christian life, I got to be a Christian. Well, how do you get that? From the book, amen? From the rule book. I don't want to be part of a race where everybody's making up rules as they go. Amen? I've seen people get disqualified from races, from bicycle races and running races where they're riding the bicycle and they lean on that car for a millisecond too long and they said, disqualified, they're out of the race. You ever seen that before when they're biking and they hold on to that so they can switch and get a towel or get something to drink and they hold on to that car just 1 second too long, disqualified, disqualified. You need to know the rules. You need a Bible and you need a preacher, amen? You need to know where the water stops are, amen? Where you can get some living water, amen? That's important to a racer. You're running down there, and they just don't have it all along the way. You want to know where that water spots are so you can get refreshed, amen? And I don't know about you, but I need that living water often. You know, you can go a while without food, but you can't go long without water. And you don't see them guys a lot of times eating, but you'll see them drinking water. When they're running races, you need to have that water. You need to stay hydrated. And I need that living water, amen? You need to know where the halfway point is. You need to know some of these things, amen? You need to know where the terrain, how it lies. You need to know that terrain and study it before you get into that race so you can tell where the hills and where the valleys are. Amen? You know, that's good to know in the Christian race that there's going to be hills and there's going to be valleys. There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. Boy, when I first got saved, I couldn't imagine any valleys. I was up here, man. I was on cloud nine. I was dancing up there on top of the mountaintop. And woohoo, glory to God, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. Nothing could go wrong, except it did. And it does. Amen? And that terrain, that can be treacherous. That terrain can be up and it can be down. And that's the ebb and flow of the Christian life. God's not punishing you because you're going through a valley. Amen? That's just part of the Christian race. Sometimes your mettle has to be tested. Sometimes you've got to be, you say, what happens? When you practiced in that Christian race, sometimes that valley is getting you prepared when you've got to take the long haul up that hillside. And you've got to run and run and run. But he's been prepping you all along the way with these little ones. And you're going to meet that one that's going to put you out of the race. But if you wouldn't have been through all of those and strengthened you and got that where you need to be, you wouldn't be able to get to the top of that one. Amen. I know when I was in Australia 6 months, I remember laying on the floor, that cold kitchen floor with that tile there and laying out before God in tears and snot and agony. And the Lord, it was like this. The Lord said, I brought you to this place and I'll bring you through. And I said, Lord, I'm ready to quit and give up. I don't know these people. I'm going through culture shock and this is strange land and a strange place. And I look back and I remember the Lord pointing out saying, remember going through that? And I said, yeah, I remember going through that, Lord. And the Lord said, that was for this. And he said, you remember going through that? And I said, I remember going through that. And he said, that's for this. And the Lord was taking things out of that bag that he prepared, that tool bag, to get me through and get me up that next hill, amen? You need to do some planning, amen? You need to know where the finish line is, amen? I read in the Bible there, the Apostle Paul said, I finished my course. He knew where the finish line was. Amen. He knew that it's going to come one day. You know what's the best thing that you can learn? The Bible says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know what's good for you? To know how much time you got left and start making plans accordingly. When you're young, you don't think about it, do you? You start hitting 40 and 50, man. You're saying, time's ticking away and it's running out. You're going to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. You better get after it. The time's short. Amen. And you better know where that finish line is. I'm glad I read, and I've got the example of the Apostle Paul. He said, I finished my course. Amen. I'm glad Jesus Christ said, it is finished. He knew where the finish line was. He knew what God had called him and told him to do. Amen. He finished. What else do I see there? I see in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, what the Bible says there. He said, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. You know what I learned about that that race? It's personal. You need to stay in your lane. Look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. One of the greatest things I learned in my Christian life, and I still have to go back to this text and remind myself often of it, because as preachers and as Christians, you say, what do? You tend to start looking in other people's lanes. You see the blessings the Lord's got on their life, or you start comparing your life to theirs because maybe they're going a little slower than you are, or maybe they're walking with a limp and something's going on there. And if you're not careful, you'll stumble and fall because you're not looking at your lane. You're looking at somebody else's lane. You've seen the Olympics before where they've got those little lanes all set out and some are to the inside and some are on the outside. But you know what you see? You're supposed to stay in your lane in certain races. I know some you can cross over, but and you're supposed to stay in your lane. You get out of your lane, you're going to get disqualified. You're going to get messed up. Colossians says, comparing yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. Be careful not to be comparing your race to somebody else's. It'll mess you up. I've been there and done that, bought the T-shirt. John 21. The Bible says in John 21 and verse 17, says there, here's Peter. You say, what did he do? He's coming off the backside of messing up. The Lord's reproving him, talking to him, saying, Peter, do you love me? He wearies Peter. Lord, you know us all things. You know I love you. He was grieved. Amen. And the Lord's dressing him out, getting him straight. Amen. And verse 17, he says this, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto them, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter... You know, the Lord just gave him a great revelation. He said, this is how you're going to finish. You're going to get to glorify me, follow me to the death, and you're going to get to glorify me even in your death, Peter. And it was almost like, I don't know some of you, but I've got kids, and you got kids, and you talk to them, and their eyes just glazed over. You're talking to them, and it's just, the lights are on, but nobody's home, amen? And that's what I see with Peter here. The lights are on, nobody's home. You could wave your hand in front of his face because something else is on his mind. And he shows you. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith, Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Amen? So many times Christians get tripped up. Some may be here tonight because they're looking in someone else's lane. They're watching how they're running their race. That's none of your business. That's God's business. To his own master he standeth or falleth. And so much of my Christian life, I've been looking over in somebody else's lane or looking and seeing what else somebody's doing. And you say, what happens? I get tripped up. Get fouled up. And Jesus says, what is that to thee? What's that to the, what's it to you, bud? What's that to you? Nothing to you. Because you need to be running your own race and staying in your own lane, amen? And you say, what else do you see there about this race? Well, the Bible says that we need to be running that race with patience, amen? You need to learn that you need to pace yourself. That's where we get that word from, patience and pace. And that patience that you've got there in Hebrews 12 says, let us run our race with patience, with self and others. Amen. You know what we tend to do? We tend to expect from others. We tend to expect more from others than we do from ourselves. Isn't that a bit hypocritical? We do. We expect them to be happy and we're in a bad mood because they're not in a good mood. I wish they was in a better mood. What about you, bud? What's going on with you? And we expect this out of them when we're just kind of trotting along there. And we have to be careful with that, amen? But the Bible says, let us run our race with patience. You need patience with yourself. Boy, you're critical and hard on yourself and you say, what happens? A lot of the times you'll get discouraged, you'll get down, because you're so hard on yourself. And I'm not saying that there's a time for that, a bit of time to be anxious and get you to push you to do some things, and the Lord gives you the Holy Spirit to do that, but you have to be careful. You say, why? Because you're going to beat yourself up so bad that you'll be down and discouraged to the point you won't do anything. I don't know about you, but I get there at times. There's more you could be doing. You can be doing this and doing that. But you know what you have to learn to do? to be balanced. And boy, one of the greatest examples I've ever had in my life is my pastor. One of the most balanced men I've ever met. In the ministry, with life, with everything. If I need to get balanced out, I just talk to him, I look to him, and he is such an example to me and a blessing to me of this balance and this patience. And you say, why do you do that? Why do you balance things out? Because if you put too much emphasis over here, you sprint too far on that straightaway when you should be galloping or just running just so, you're going to get messed up. You're going to burn all your energy up before you get to where you need to go. And I've seen some Christians, you say, what do? They burn out. They burn out. And they say, well, I'd rather burn out than rust out. How about neither? Amen? Don't burn out, don't rust out. Learn to keep some patience and keep a good pace and run your race with patience, the Bible says. You say, what else do you see there? You need some practice. You need some practice. And you people say, oh, practice makes perfect. No, it makes better. It gets you better, amen? This word practice relays and reminds us of the practical. You know, practical Christian living comes in. And you need to practice the practical. And to run a race, you got to build up to it. You don't jump up and run a half marathon or a marathon just like that. Some people tried it and they ended up getting sick and pulling a hamstring or injuring themselves and thinking they were better at something than they were. But you say, what do you need to do? You need to run some practice rounds first, amen? And you need to practice some things in your life. James said this, be doers of the word and not hearers only. I heard a preacher say the other day, and I didn't forget, I think it's a blessing. He said, I'm tired of Bible believers. And automatically, you know, our whole crowd goes, what? He said, I'm sick of Bible believers. He said, I want somebody that's going to do something with it. I want a Bible practicers, amen? Amen. And boy, I'm like, oh, yeah, it makes sense, amen? You believe the book, amen? We believe the book. We're Bible believers. But what are you doing with it? How are you practicing? How are you putting it into account, amen? Doing something with it, amen? I like that, what he said. It shook me up, made me think, amen? And you say, what else do you see? Hebrews 12:2 says, Who for the joy that was set before him. You know what I see in that that race as well? I see the promise from the Word of God. Jesus was our example who showed us how to live the Christian life. The Bible reveals his motive was to please the Father, which brings joy. He had the promise that if he did it right, it would bring joy. Amen? It would bring joy. Hebrews chapter 6 there. Turn in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. See, people get to run in the race and they forgot why they're running. They forgot why they're running. They just got so used to running, they just sort of slow it, getting to the point, and they're like, why am I even doing this for? Why am I doing this for? Why? What are you running the race for? The Bible reveals to us about Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him. Amen? Who for the joy? Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 19, the Bible says this, Hebrews 6:19, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Amen? Whither? The who? The four. Runner, amen, is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You say, what's the forerunner? He's the one that went before us, amen. He was our example. He went running first. And he said, for the joy that was set before him. You say, what did he know? He knew what was at stake. He knew what he was running for. He knew what he was doing there, amen. And I'm glad that he finished his race. He was our forerunner. And Matthew chapter 25, you don't have to turn there. But you know, when you get to heaven, what the Lord's going to say? The Bible says that you're going to get to heaven. He says, enter thou in. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in unto the joy of our Lord. The joy of our Lord. You know what's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? In his presence is fullness of joy forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Amen? And you forgot what you're running for. You say, Jesus knew what he was running for the joy that was set before him. That was his finish line. That's what he was looking for. He gets joy every time a sinner gets in. Amen. The angels of heaven rejoice. Amen. Over one sinner that repents. And you say, what's the joy of heaven? Man, heaven's ringing out every few minutes. We go to Taco Bell sometimes, and the kids, Ariel, my young, she's, Dad, can I ring that bell? And it scares the life out of people. We ring it. You guys still have that bell here? They just brought Taco Bell to Australia, and Lord help us, amen. But they've got that bell there, and it unnerves some people. You know, they jump out of their skin. But can you imagine heaven every time a sinner gets saved, man, the joy bells in heaven begin to ring, and there's shouting all around. There's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. And I guarantee you, who's leading that charge? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's another one for whom I died, and they got in. Amen. That's the joy that he did it for. Amen. Don't forget that joy. Amen. Don't forget why you're running. You say, what else? You need some perseverance if you're going to finish that race. You need some perseverance. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, he said, I've finished my course. He said, I've finished my course. In Proverbs 24 and verse 16, it says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Keep going. Don't quit. Amen. Don't quit. I've seen and I've had so many brethren, so many people that have just fallen by the wayside. They've quit running. They've given up. They've got out of the race. It's heartbreaking. But, you know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. There's no discharge. Amen. Just keep on running. You might have to slow down and change your pace. You might have to slow down a little bit. Just don't quit. Don't give up. Amen. Just ease off a little bit and pace yourself and catch your breath. Get a drink of living water. Amen. Get a bite from the Word of God and get some honey for your soul and then take off running again. Amen. I read a story about a man named Cliff Young in Australia, 1983. He showed up to an ultra marathon between Sydney and Melbourne. It's about 800 kilometers. That's about 6 gallons, as Brother Sam Gitt would say. He came to Australia. He stopped trying to convert metric to standard, and he threw out some wild numbers. But about 500-mile run, easy, and 500 miles from Sydney to Melbourne. And so this guy shows up, and he shows up. I don't know if anybody ever heard of this fella before. None of you. You'll enjoy this. He shows up. He's in his 50s. Almost 60, like 58, 59. This is 1983. He shows up in bib overalls. And he's got rubber boots on. And just straight off the farm. He showed up and he's at the beginning line. And he's what they advertise him. Here's a geriatric that's going to be running the race. The rest of them, there wasn't hardly a person there above 30 years old. And they're there, and here he is, Cliff Young. And he starts off, and when he starts off from the race, he starts off, and he's got this unique shuffle. He looks funny. And he shuffles his feet like this when he's running. And the first day starts, and all the news media has a craze, you know, and they're like, this guy's never going to finish. This is a joke. Are they joking, you know? And, of course, there's like 800 people involved in the race. And it starts off the first day, and he's in like 700th place by the close of the first day. And they laughed, you know, and they cut up. And he had no team. He had no team. He had no nothing like that, because they all come with teams and nutritionalists and all these things showing up. He didn't have any of that. He just had a bag full of things, some oatmeal, some different things to eat for energy, and just very, you know, just like he got out of his cabinet at the house before he left. That's what he did. And so he begins to race, and the first day he's 700th place, something like that. But the second day he starts to make ground. And the second day, he's at the close of the second day. It's like, I think it takes him like, it's like a five day race to get there. And by the close of the second day, he's in 200th place. And by the third day, he's in first place. And in a little over 40 hours, I think it took him, something like that. I can't remember the exact numbers. I didn't write it all down. But he went through there, and he finished. They were blown away. They were watching. But he finished first place. And everybody lost their minds. How can this 50, almost 60-year-old man in bib overalls and you know, no apparel for running, for racing, nothing, ultra marathon, and he finishes it and breaks every single record that's for ultra marathons known to man, breaks every one of them, and they couldn't figure it out. And they interviewed him at the finish line and said, you know, what in the world is going on? And come to find out, and there was no rules against it, but come to find out, after 8 hours of running, everybody else would go to sleep and rest, you know, get their backpack out, pitch a tent, whatever, go to sleep. He just kept on running. He ran straight without stopping one time from Sydney to Melbourne. And they interviewed him and said, what happened? How did this happen? And he said, I've been chasing my father's sheep. He said, my father had, you know, we didn't have enough money to have, like, you know, equipment or cattle on the farm. And he chased 2,000 sheep all over, you know, miles and miles of terrain on foot. He said, sometime I'd have to be after them 3 or 4 days to get the sheep back in when a storm was coming. And he didn't have dogs, and he would just run them sheep all over the countryside and brought them back in. And he and they said that they watched him and studied him, and they said that shuffle became the famous Cliff Young shuffle. And ultra marathoners the world over adopted it because it was scientifically proven to be the best way to run and maintain speed. You look it up if you want to check it out sometime, the Cliff Young story. It's a wild story. But you say, why are you saying all that, preacher? I say, persevere. Amen. When those other guys were asleep, he was just running. Amen. And he was shuffling along, and they laughed at him. They said, he doesn't have the right clothes. He doesn't have the right shoes. He's an old geriatric. He's going to fall off of a heart attack. And he just kept right on running. Amen. You say, what do you keep doing? They make fun of you. They keep going. Just keep on running. Amen. Just keep on running. And I'll close by saying this. You got to remember the point. Looking unto Jesus. Runners have to have a point that they look to. Amen. What's your point? I had to learn a long time ago in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. The Bible says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Not unto men. Men will disappoint you. Amen. And if you're a man, you'll disappoint someone else. Or a woman, you'll disappoint and let your guard down and hurt someone else. But they do it, the Bible says, to get a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Amen. We read it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, how they run to get a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And Revelation 4, you got your Bible there in Hebrews, turn over to Revelation 4. You say, why do you want to run this race, and what's the point, preacher? I know there's joy that's going to be set before us, and we do that. But in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, and the four beasts, each had of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. You say, what's the point? The point is, church, one day when you finish the race and the reason you've done it is for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be without a crown one day that you'll be able to pluck from off of your head for running the race the way God told you to run it. And you can take that one day and fall down at the feet of Jesus Christ and join that number when we cast it down at his feet and say, thou art worthy. Amen. That's the point. That's what we want. Amen. So I encourage you, Keep running your race. Keep your head up. Keep your nutrition right with the Word of God and the living water. Amen? I'll leave you with this. After only a month of the Christian life, nearly all of it upon a sick bed, a young man nearly 30 years lay dying. Suddenly, a look of sadness crossed his face, only been saved for a month. And to the query of a friend, exclaimed, "No, I'm not afraid. Jesus saves me now. But oh, must I go and empty-handed?" This friend was Charles C. Luther, and in 1877 he witnesses this and writes, "Must I go and empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not with one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go. Not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, the thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them all to my Savior. To his will I'd gladly bow. Oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest. Up and work while yet 'tis day, ere the night of death o'ertake thee. Strive for souls still while you may." Preacher, if you would, I can get my wife to come and sing. If you'd like for two, and Hannah, you come ahead. She's got a song prepared, and minister to the church, and that'll close us out. Brother, however you feel led. Thank you, brother.
Amen. She sings. Won't you stand? You need to come here and talk to the Lord tonight. You come on now.
He stood beside the gates of heaven, waiting to go in. And he wondered how this holy place could take a man like him. With shouts of great rejoicing and with music then they came. Of the angels standing by him, he asked what could be their name. These are the company of prophets, the godly fellowship of souls, who spake God's word with faith and boldness, who blessed the poor and made the wounded whole. Oh, he fell upon his knees and cried, "I am not one of these." He waited till another band of shining ones drew nigh, and they entered into heaven with a hallelujah cry. He asked again, "Who are these? Can you tell me whence they came?" And he seemed to see the answer in a burning tongue of flame. These are the company of martyrs, the mighty fellowship of saints, who knew our Lord and walked beside him, who ran the holy race and did not faint. Oh, he fell upon his knees and cried, "I am not one of these." Then suddenly a multitude was heard from far away, and their voices rang with songs of joy like children at their play. He saw Stephen, he saw Lydia, Mary Magdalene, and Paul. And the thief who died by Jesus was the one who led them all.